Welcome to the Bridge Podcast. Thank you for listening to today's message from Pastor Scott. We pray that it helps you connect to God in a fresh new way.
Isn't it how God does, though? He takes something little and turns it into something beautiful, like, I don't know, me and maybe you, and maybe you're like that. So thank you, everyone. I'm just in a thankful mood, amen. I just thought you guys really stepped your game up in worship today, so there'll be no more Walker references, at least for 2 weeks. So thank you for that. Thank you for that. We are kicking off a new series this morning, A Place for Us. And I've been, for I would guess about a year now, been wanting to put together a series. It was on my heart about the church itself and just about the potential of the church and the different facets of the church and just how beautiful and powerful the church can be. And so we're going to break it down in a couple different facets, if you will, or a couple different lenses. And the first week is going to be about the church you can trust. That would have been a good title too, A Church You Can Trust, but it was actually The Church That You Can Touch, A Church You Can Touch. So if you're a note taker, and encourage you to be so, to engage in the word as much as you engage in worship, that if you want to give a little title to look back and to recollect what we talked about, you might want to write that, The Church You Can Touch. And so, again, I'm not sure if we have any visitors here today. Hopefully so. If we're doing our job, then there are. And so I want to welcome you to The Bridge. And our mission here at The Bridge is that we build bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus. Let me say it again. It was so good. To build bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus. And so whether that means from crossing from life to death, from a sinner to a saint, or whether that means that you're getting closer to him every step of your life, every day that you wake up, you're getting one step closer to becoming conformed and transformed to the image of our risen Savior Jesus Christ, that's going to be a better tomorrow. And we know that we have a hope, and one day that tomorrow, the biggest tomorrow that we're waiting for, is going to be that great getting up morning, as we used to sing about in the Redbacks, amen. We used to about the I just lost about 78% of you, which is good and bad. That means that we've got some veterans of the church, and we've got a lot of people like, what he say, what that great getting up morning is something we used to sing. It was very, you know, there's a lot of powerful lyrics in the old Redback. And so that great getting up morning speaks of the rapture. We'll be raptured up to be like him. But I digress. My name is Scott, and I'm one of the pastors here, and the lead pastor, teaching pastor. And you just saw the senior founder pastor. His name is Carl. And again, we're here to pour our hearts out for him and for you. And I think that you found a church full of broken people who have found a loving God that wants to put them back together again. And again, and again, and again. Amen. How about that tropical blast, by the way? Wasn't that nice? I have never been so happy to see 50 degrees in all of my days. Just remember that 2 weeks from now, we're going to be celebrating H2O Sunday, so that should be March 23rd, and we're very, very excited about that. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that at the end of service today, but we're going to have a sign-up sheet. We should have had it today. In fact, we'll make a makeshift sign-up sheet to get you and your family maybe engaged. Again, baptism is the next step. It's the public step. We don't think it is it doesn't save you. There's no magic in the waters. However, we do believe it has spiritual significance, and that it is the public confession that you are going to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Love that. Love that song we sang this morning. I believe that, as Romans says, that we believe that as we're buried into those waters, when we submerge ourselves into those waters, it is like being buried in Christ and coming back to life in him. So, again, I just encourage you, if you haven't done that, to go ahead and do that. Who's been baptized? You need to have a show of hands in the room. So most everyone has. And so if you haven't, and we do re-dunk. If you've been naughty, we'll go ahead and re-dunk you if that's what you want to do. But all seriousness, though, there has been plenty of folks who have found Jesus early in their years, and they were baptized at a very young age, and then for whatever reason, you know, life gets in the way, and you kind of take some detours, and sometimes when you have a strong moment of refocus and a redirection in your life, it's good sometimes to take those first steps over again. You know, nothing else, as a commemoration, saying that even though I haven't been following diligently every step of the way, but my God has been with me. And so I want to make a public announcement that I'm back in this game for good. So So I'm ready to get started with this series, my friends. And as I said last week, I've been wanting to put together a series about the church for a while. And Julie in the house, Julie over there, sent me a message on Facebook. It's been a few months ago, and said, "Hey, have you heard this song? This makes me think of the bridge," and that's a song that you heard by Mickey Echo. It's called "A Place for Us," and it is from the soundtrack of Hunger Games 2. So we want to be relevant and keep it real here at the church. So, but I listened to the words of that, and it's not really Hunger Games 2. It's Catching Fire, Pastor. Sorry, nerds. My bad. The lyrics of the chorus say, "Hey, is there a place for us where flames flicker and wave for us, and we can see the future and the dreams it's made of? Is there a place for us?" I just almost made me cry. I don't even know. It's got to be the Holy Ghost. So thank you, Holy Spirit. But that's I love the idea of a place. And so the short story is, when I heard that song, I just clicked and said, "Man, that's the song. That's the title. That's the title, and that's the theme song. We'll do the promos around it." And again, the idea of a place, and I think that traditionally, not only Christians, but particularly people outside the church, when you say the word church, your mind immediately creates a picture or a memory of a place that you've been, a place like this, a place that you've grown up in, a building, a physical structure. And again, that's part of it. That's part of it. But what I would say is, this building is just where the church meets, but this is not the church. You are the church. And we've talked a bit about that through the years, and we'll continue to talk about that to remind us that the church is wherever you are, right? It's not 15212 Bobbin Road, Mount Orb 45154. It is, the church is wherever you are. So we're going to talk about how it's more peoples than steeples. We're going to talk about how we're going to be connecting the dots between the history of the church. We've done some of that here recently, so we won't go all the way back, but we'll just remember that why we do some of the things that we do aren't necessarily formed out of scripture, but out of traditions and all the stuff that happened back then. And they're not bad. I'm good for anything that helps us know our Savior better, that knows our God better. And so I'm not anti-traditional. What I'm going to do is, I just want to do stuff that helps connect us closer to God. And at any time, if those become traditions, great. And if those traditions get in the way of connecting new people to Christ, that's when I will give them the boot. And so I'm okay with that. And we're going to talk about the physical and the spiritual elements of the church, as well as the benefits and the responsibilities. The benefits and the responsibilities. Most people prefer benefits over responsibilities, but you need to have both. And so I would just say, are you ready? Sling Blade is ready. I heard that back there. Mm-hmm. See, Katniss and PETA, they did love each other. They had to pretend to love each other. And so more Hunger Games 2 for you. So let's talk about the church you can touch. The church you can touch. And so, again, we know that in the civilized world that the church is a building to most people in their mind, but we know it's so much, much more than that, so much more than that. But there are some benefits, some physical, tangible things that you can touch. It's not all spiritual. It has a spiritual platform, but there are some things that you can actually touch and see and taste at times at the church. And so we're going to talk about a couple of things in no particular order. So the first thing that I would say that the church provides us is knowledge. The church provides us a way to acquire knowledge. And so if you think about that, what I mean by that is the church gives us the ability to learn more about God. Also, not just about God, but about world history, about human origin. If you think about it, in your Bible, you have 66 books. And the first few really give you an insight of how this world came about. Now, Bill and I would disagree, but I would say that I go with God, and I go with what he told Moses to write down about the creation or the origin of all humankind. And we find that it started with God putting Adam in a place called the Garden of Eden. And I would remind you and encourage you to think about, if you want to know what God wants for you, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God's plan is for humanity, think about how he got it started. And so it started with creating a man, then he brought along a woman, and so you had a trinity right there, in the sense that you had a triangle relationship. You had God, man, and woman, and they all had a relationship with one another. And he created them in a garden, placed them in a garden, a beautiful place where they had no troubles, where they just picked off a little fruit off the tree and could eat it. And they had, you know, I'm sure, bubbling brooks and tropical climate. And so it was just like a paradise that God created for them. And if you think about that and say, well, that means that God wants me. So what you're saying, Scott, is that God wants me to be naked and live in a forest. Not exactly, but what I would say is that God, in his original design for us, is that he wanted us to be comfortable and in communion, comfortable in communion, and that we would create a community with him. And as he said, be fruitful, multiply, that as they begin to have children, that would create a larger community. And what God wanted to do, you have to understand, if you think about God in an internal context, is that the only reason that we know God is because he wants us to. There's the only reason that we know God is because there was a God who wanted us to know him. There was a God that wanted to be known. He was perfectly content without us, but he created us so that we might know him and be in communion with him. Not that he was lonely, but he wanted to share of how wonderful and good he is and share of the love that is his essence at his very core. And so I sidetracked there. I apologize. We'll edit that out, Rob. I think we'll just keep that. Go ahead and keep that. We'll keep that? Okay, we'll keep that. And so we do that through primarily by learning about God through, in the church context, we do that through scripture, and we do that through teaching and through preaching. So I want to give you a rundown on how we do things here at the Bridge and then tie it into scripture and see how that we were instructed to do it. So how we do it at the Bridge, and by the way, we view scripture as the ultimate authority on truth. Okay, and I was watching some clips, it was there last week or the week before, about some people who, I'll just say his name, you can YouTube it, Pierce Morgan. He was interviewing various pastors, and he was trying to corner them on how do you feel about this, and how do you feel about this social issue, and how do you feel about sin. And I just watched as these pastors, and some of them did well, and some of them didn't, and I can understand how you would get nervous when a million people are watching, but it was the idea that I know that's what the Bible says, but what does it mean to us in the 21st century? And what these pastors were good at saying is what means exactly what it meant when it was written. And this is the truth. This is the truth. Now, how we handle the truth and how we communicate the truth, and a couple weeks ago we went through all that whole thing with the whole Phil Robertson fiasco, but we went through how you handle the truth, but the truth doesn't change, right? The truth doesn't change because society changes or culture changes or this is becoming. So what I would say to that is, while we view the scripture as the ultimate authority, we don't say as long as somebody else agrees or as long as that's, you know, a popular opinion, it doesn't matter. In fact, if you're a real mature Christian, what you'll begin to understand is that there's a lot of the Bible that you probably shouldn't like yourself, because it really cuts into you and what you like to do and who you are and how you identify with the world and some of the habits that you might have. And so, again, we view the scriptures the ultimate authority and the ultimate truth. And so we don't get to vote on whether we think, well, what do we think? Does that really still count? It probably does. I'll just go ahead and say it probably does. The only thing that we won't get into slicing and dicing the scripture exactly this morning at that detail, but I'd say the only things that are in my mind are up for grabs are those old Levitical laws that were exclusively for that time frame and that period. And so what I'm saying is you can still eat hot dogs. So let's just get that on the table. But I would say is that when it comes to loving your neighbor and loving your God and to be generous and to be merciful and forgiving, that you would forgive your debts ask God to forgive your debts as you forgive your debtors and all that thing, those are non-negotiables. When the Bible, when you have something that's being called a sin in the Old and the New Testament, that's not up for grabs anymore. That's not open to interpretation, and there's no way to say, well, yeah, I know, but God understands that it's 2014 for crying out loud. No, God laid down a set of principles for us that we follow at all cost, whether it's easy or it's not. And most of the time it's not. So how do we do that at the Bridge? How do we teach these truths, these ultimate pieces of authority, or these ultimate pieces of guidance and the blueprints for our lives? One of the ways that we do that is through Bridge Kids. We do that through Bridge Kids. And so I know many of you, including myself, we have kids in Bridge Kids Worship right now as we speak. And so Bridge Kids is a program here at the church. It's for children from 3 years old up until sixth grade, 3 years old to sixth grade. And so right now in the old sanctuary, if you've been around long enough, you know that this place I'm standing didn't even exist, and that we used to have church inside where the kids are having church right now. And so thank God for progress. And what those kids are in there doing now is they're learning about Jesus. They're learning how to sing songs to Jesus. They're learning how to worship. They're learning how to connect. They're learning Bible stories. And the Bible stories, what I would say to that is, parents, if you're reading your kids' Bible stories, it's good to talk through those and help them see how those connect to today and how this guy in the Bible forgave someone, and this is how you should forgive your friends when they do something that upsets you, and this is how God loved this guy, so that means that he still loves you, and this is how God delivered Jonah, and this is how he'll save you when you get in a tough time, and this is how God delivered Noah, and this is how God kept the line of humanity, and this is what God will do and what he's prepared to do to help you, and so that they don't become like that one time that Iron Man and Spider-Man got in a fist fight, right? So they're just stories, but we wouldn't connect the dots with them and let them know that we're talking about a real living God. And I think that all of our kids are getting that here at the church, not just on Sundays and Bridge Kids Worship, but we also have Little Bridgers, which is 3 years old to kindergarten. And so we segment them so they can provide an environment that's best suited for their learning. Again, I'm going to read some Bible here. Don't freak out, okay? It's going to get spiritual. But I just want to tell you what we do here and how it aligns with Scripture, okay? This is going to be like a jumping off point for the rest of the series. So we have Little Bridgers, 3 years old at kindergarten. We have Studio 123, which is for first, second, and third graders. These happen on Wednesday nights. Then we have Studio 456, which is fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. And then we have Offbeat, which is our student program, and that's for students 7th grade through 12th grade. So I encourage you, I know that sometimes parents come and it's hard to get your kids connected or engaged or whatever, but I would just encourage you to take advantage of those programs and those classes. The teachers spend time, it's all volunteer basis. Most folks have full-time jobs or at the very least they're full-time moms, and so these people carve out time to get with God and to study and prepare something applicable and practical for your kids, and so I just really encourage you to take advantage of that. Also on Wednesday nights, we have Pastor Carl's Bible study, which is a more intimate, interactive kind of an atmosphere, and as he said, going through a series called Balanced, and so not only, I would just add to that, not only if you were having some money troubles or issues, so to speak, but if you've ever had a day where you go, I wish I could give more, right? I wish I could give more. And if you've ever said that or thought that or said, I just see someone, it looks like they're really down their luck and I wish I could give them something. I wish I had something to give them, but you know, I got bills and I got this and I got that. Or the church comes with a need and you go, well, I really wish I could do something about that, but I just can't right now. I would say this is a series for you, okay? Because it's going to teach you how to get balanced. Balanced with the bills and balanced with generosity and balanced with giving and savings and all that kind of thing. It's a very, very powerful series, as those of you who were here Wednesday saw during the kickoff. And then on Sunday mornings, of course, you know, you've got me, and we do series-based teachings, preachings, and try to take a bigger idea and chunk it down into 4 or 5 weeks or so. And that's what you get on Sundays. So on Wednesdays and Sundays at all age levels and all age groups, we want to provide a way for you to get knowledge. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 says it like this. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's three verses there, 15, 16, 17. But man, what a mouthful. I mean, that really breaks down and paints a clear picture of what exactly the scripture is supposed to do. So again, back to my little comment about, you know, revealing some things in your life that aren't maybe up to snuff. I mean, it's supposed to do that, so it's okay. So I wouldn't get offended by that. If you hear a sermon that kind of gets on your toes, or if you're here on Wednesday night and you're being taught something and you're like, ooh, I don't know if that really, it's supposed to be something that corrects us. It's supposed to do that. Again, it's useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us what to do right. And God, and he's using it to prepare and equip you to do a good work. So it's not just to beat you up. It's not to just tell you how bad you are and then send you off with your lip drag in the ground. But it's there to help prepare and equip you to do a good work, to do the good work. So that's knowledge. So the second thing that I believe the church, from a physical, you can touch, you can hear, you can engage it with your senses, is that it helps us share each other's burdens and attend to each other's needs. So we share each other's burdens and attend to each other's needs. So again, we weren't built or created to walk this world alone. Okay? We're not supposed to walk this world alone. And one of the worst things in this life to ever feel is to feel alone. To feel alone. I think it's worse than fear, actually. In fact, one of the worst, the fear of being alone is worse than fear itself. But the feeling of being alone. And again, that has to do, if you look back to the beginning of time, he could have just plopped Adam down. Could you imagine what would happen if he just created Adam and Adam like woke up, the first human ever, you know, what rubbed the sleep out of his eyes, right? And that was it. And he just kind of had to figure out what to do. Right? But no, God was there, creating him and holding his hand, talking with him. The Bible says he used to walk with Adam through the garden. They would talk and they were friends. And then God said, well, that's not enough, so let me give him a woman. And so again, community, the idea of being together, the idea of being in fellowship with someone has been there since the beginning of time. And so, And one of the reasons because of that, or the reasons that you need that community, is because there's going to be times when you just can't handle things on your own. You can't handle things on your own. There's some burdens that are too big to bear all by yourself. All by yourself. If you think about how God created, it was him, and it was man and woman, but then you peel back another layer and you talk about God himself. God is a triune God, which means he's what? He's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God himself is kind of a community. Okay, if you can get that. Wrap your head around that for a minute. So again, we have a three-in-one God. And the Bible gives us many instances where they actually communicate to each other. Right? One of those that you can remember pretty quickly is that Jesus is on the cross and he says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the idea of the God we serve is actually three pieces in one. It's a starter kit for a community, right? And when the Bible says it like this, where two or three are gathered in his name, right? And so again, that is modeled after the idea that we're serving a triune God, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. So we're meant to be in community. We're not meant to be alone. Let's look at Galatians 6 and 1 and 3. So again, in the idea that in the context that we're sharing each other's burdens and attending to each other's needs. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. We were with some folks from the bridge here, and particularly we spent the afternoon with my cousin-in-law's we're not from West Virginia. I mean, can we clarify how that works? So my wife has a sister named Stacy. That's Stacy. She married my cousin. So he's cousin, brother-in-law, however that works. And we were talking about how, I don't remember what exactly it was, probably shouldn't even bring it up, but we were talking about how the church that we grew up in used to be really good at pointing out what you did bad and making you feel very bad because you were very bad. And the idea, that idea is not founded in Scripture. That idea is not founded in the Holy Spirit. That idea is founded, in fact, in Satan, if you want to know, because Satan, one of his names is the accuser of the brethren. And so if you want to beat people up, then you're being like the devil. If you want to sit around and gossip and talk about how terrible people are, then you're just being like the devil. And I'm sorry. But what we want to do instead is that we look to humbly help that person back onto the right path. And while we're doing that, we're being careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Let me connect the dots on that one. What does that mean? That means, Jamie, you chuckled, so I'll use you. So let's just say Jamie, he falls into a dark way, and he ends up starting to hang out at the strip club. And but it's total hypothetical. It is truly, as I realize, as I said, total hypothetical. And you're like, well, that sounds kind of sarcastic. So is that really true? It's not true. It is not true. But if it was, and you're like, you're feeling sorry for me right now, like, why did he pick strip clubs? But nonetheless, and let's just say that Dale goes, I'm going to humbly help Jamie back onto the right path. And get him out of this strip clubs. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the strip club and I'm going to help Jamie. I'm going to drag Jamie out. But when Dale goes to the strip club, he goes, I get it now, right? And so what you don't want to do, so maybe what a better solution would be is maybe like the day that he doesn't go, invite him to coffee or to lunch and talk to him about how that's a destructive behavior. Rob, go ahead and cut that. Okay. Maybe just use wisdom so that you don't get caught up in the same sin. And we just want to share each other's burdens and in this way, obey the law of Christ. Okay, we want to obey the law of Christ by sharing each other's burdens. I love that. And if you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You're not that important. And so, again, this is Paul talking to the church in Galatia about the idea of helping and supporting and loving each other. When you see someone doing something not to do, which is inevitable, and if we're going to become a real church, not just a church like superficial, like how are you this morning, every 7 days, that's not like a real church, that's like a fake church. But if we want to be like a real church where we actually do life together with one another, and we get to know each other, and we're transparent with one another, you're going to see, including myself, you're going to see us do something that's not like completely lined up with the scripture. And so what the point is when we do that we would help each other, not condemn, not talk. You know, my deal is if you don't want to get, if you're, instead of getting on the phone and telling someone else about it, which is completely unhelpful, then get on the phone, if anything, and call the person that you saw that's falling away from God and talk to them and encourage them and lift them up and encourage them to get back on the right path. Acts 2, 44 through 47. Acts 2, 44 through 47. Again, talks about burdens and attending to each other's needs. So it says, and all the believers met together, this is the early church, in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. You know who likes that scripture? People who are in need. You know who doesn't like that scripture? The people with the money. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper, which is communion, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So again, if you think about how the early church operated, when I say the early church, that is in the first 50 to 100 years from Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, what you find is that they really were together like a community, like a family, almost like a compound, right? But that's got a very negative connotation, unfortunately, through the years. But the idea that we would share meals with each other in each other's homes, and that we would get together on purpose much, much more than every 7 days, that we would do life together, that we would go in business together, that we would join together for common causes to help with we'll get into that here in a second too, about, you know, things like the End It movement that we could rally together and join together in, and that we would join together for a common cause and leverage the power that comes from our unity. And I guess what I think about when I read that scripture is that through the years it's been very easy to get away from that, because you know why? What you'll find out when you start to hang around people you go to church with, and you go from, you're like, see them on a Sunday, you're like, oh, that's pretty nice, let's grab dinner one week, and you're like, I didn't know they were going to be that weird. And that kind of thing happens, right? And you realize that the people, you know, they're messy, they're dirty at times, you know, and they're hard to handle and hard to deal with. And you know what they think about you? They think the same thing. Like, I had no idea they were that weird. Let me leave that alone. But the idea is that we have like, again, this temptation, this tendency to really stay away on a personal level, personal connection with the people that we worship with. And again, that just makes no sense. It doesn't make sense. Let me dig a little on that, by the way. One of the most powerful things, and I don't want to get too far into this because this is more of a next week kind of a point, but the power of unity. And the power of unity, it doesn't matter if it's good or bad, by the way. You know, in a very good way, we see that the power of unity, we see things like the Berlin Wall being taken down. That's a very powerful example of unity. We see the Montgomery boycotts. We see the civil rights movement. We see Gandhi and his people laying down in front of British soldiers. We see our not just the civil rights movement, but we see the civil war happening. Let me think what else we can see here. We see a lot of things. I don't know. When people come together in a negative way, though, we see the Tower of Babel. We see the Holocaust. We see wars, right? We see all kinds of terrible things. We see monkey business going on in Ukraine right now. I mean, that's when people come together and unite, and that's the idea of an army, right? You want to get them together. You want to train them. You want to get them walking in step and one spirit, one accord, right? One mind. Because when you get people together like that, they're much more powerful than if they operated on their own. And so you know who else knows that? Satan knows that. You know what? He doesn't really care so much if you want to get a group together to play football. He doesn't care so much if you want to get a group together and play Scrabble so at somebody's house. He doesn't care so much about that. What he does care about is the power of unity that's found in the church. And so what I would tell you and encourage you to think through is that the fact that Satan desperately does not want us to function as a family. Why I think that we do a pretty good job here. In fact, this is one of the most healthy churches I've been a part of. And I think when I say that, of course, I've been a part of this church for a long time, but you have like this migration of peoples that come and go throughout the years. And that's something wacky I don't want to go into. But this group of people that we have right here, I think that we're closer, more transparent, more honest about who we really are than we ever have been. But at the same time, understand that for us to continue to grow in that nature, it's going to take some work, and it's going to take some forgiveness, and it's going to take some mercy and grace shown by each other. And it's going to have to take some bearing each other's burdens and just accept the fact that sometimes people are weird, right? And sometimes people, and just the fact that we go to church with one another, that doesn't mean that if you catch them on the wrong day and say the wrong thing to them, that they're not going to snap at you, right? I mean, all these things, it's important that we stay together. And I will just tell you that I believe in, and so I have a friend, and he I know that's crazy, that's amazing that I have a friend, but he was telling me about a dream that he had to open up a restaurant. And he goes, "Is that crazy? What do you think?" And I said, "It's no crazier than the idea of having a church of 2,000 people in Mount Orb, Ohio." And what I know is that Satan's probably not real. Let's just be honest with ourselves right now. I don't know how many people are in the room, like 60, 70, whatever. But Satan's not real fearful of like this right here, except for the fact that we keep talking about something much, much bigger than ourselves. Just the fact that we mosey in here every 7 days and have a nice little service, that's not threatening to the enemy. It's not threatening to them. But the idea that we come in here every week knowing that we're one step closer to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people coming to know Christ, that's intimidating. And the best way to stop a church of 2,000 is to try to hijack it when it's a church of 100. Okay? So be on the lookout. And the next time you look at somebody at church, you'll be like, "I just hate them." You don't even say that. You don't say that. Like, "Did you lose a bet? Why would you wear that? Is that your real hair? You know, why are your kids? They're terrible." Just really understand that the enemy would love to whisper in our ears, trying to create division amongst ourselves. Because when I say that he's not threatened by this, again, that's only part of the story. But when he looks at this, he knows, my goodness, these people are getting, they're coming together closer and closer every day in one spirit, one mind, and one accord, that they want to take this city, and that they want to take this community, and that we see a vision of packed pews, and we see a vision of overflowed hallways, and we have TVs out there because the people can't get inside, lest the fire marshal shut us down. Those are not just like maybe so's, cross our fingers if it all works out. Now, those are things that God has planned for us. I just know that. And so that's why the devil cares about this seemingly small, insignificant group of people meeting on the wrong side of the tracks in Mount Orb, Ohio. Because he knows what we're capable of. Because I shouldn't say this, but I will. But I promise you, we're having conversations in this church that not all churches are having. Some churches are very content just to have a nice crowd and a nice offering. Let's do it again next week. Everybody stay calm. And how are you, sir? Good day, sir. How are you, sir? Good to see you. And then go on about their lives. But I'm hoping and believing that I'm looking at a group of people who are sleeves rolled up, mutters on, right? That we're jumping in into the deep water, into the places where most churches don't dare to go, and that we're reaching into the dark places. Because the next point that I want to get to is that we not just attend to each other's needs and share each other's burdens inside the church, but it's also God-given mandate that we reach out and share each other's burdens and lift people up and attend to the needs of people outside the church. People outside the church. Let me read a couple of scriptures here. A couple more scriptures. And so, again, Acts 4:32 through 35. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Listen, there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Those who own land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. So, again, I mean, this is, can I tell you what? This is not American, by the way. Okay, and we talked about this last week. You know, Jesus is not an American. I think it was last week. This is not capitalistic. Okay, this is not America. This is not what America looks like. And you have to understand that. And so this is why it seems so foreign. And by the way, it is so very easy to write off. Like, that's cute. That's cute how they did that. That was really neat. I would just say, and again, I'm not going to pretend like I'm ready to, you know, call the realtor and put my stuff up on Craigslist today. But what I'm saying is, there's nothing in the scriptures that ever says that should have ever stopped, by the way. And if you think about that, what would 2,000 years later, what would the community of saints look like if that had continued on? Where we never took possession, really, of anything. And anything that came our way, we put it in the pot. What if church looked like, say, in our regional area, a couple hundred thousand people, a fleet of 200 cars, just cars, not like, they have to be like fancy with the, you know, Blu-ray players and all, but just 50 cars for, or 200 cars for transportation. And you just, when you needed one, you just, there's like the keys were in it. You just go and you took it and you just brought it back when you're done. A few million dollars in one bank account that everybody had a debit card to. And you needed some bread, you just got some bread. Or maybe you went to the big bread closet, you know, at the church or the warehouse. I don't want to like completely blow your minds this morning, but what would that look like? What would America look like if that was the case? If we continued on that path that the early church did, where we said it's not even our stuff. We're here to share it all. But think about how very different that is, not just for Americans, but Christian Americans, right? I mean, you went from a group of people. That's why, you know, people get worked up about tithes, and they go, the church wants 10%. That's crazy.
That's crazy. Well, the early church gave 100%. That's Obama stuff. Quit being a dummy. I'm sorry. Listen, the early church gave 100% of their stuff so that there was no needy people among them. You know, I'm just going to go on because I mean, we don't have time to solve that problem right now. But I'm just saying is, again, we look at the Word and we say that the Word has helped to get us back on the right path and to correct us when we're wrong. I think that the way that Americans, most of the free world for the matter, it's not like anybody else has it down and we don't, or everybody else has it down and we don't. It's the fact that when we look at stuff like this, this is very, very foreign to us. This is very foreign territory. And I think that even though let's just be honest. I mean, if we decided as a group today that we were going to start today and change all this, I mean, it would take us years to get back to that place. And I don't know that the American Christian kingdom could ever get to that place. I'm just being honest. I mean, I don't have a lack of faith, but I know that, like, if anything, like, if we could get all the Christians in America to decide to not drink grape Kool-Aid, like, that would be a chore, but we could get it done. But this is a big deal. Like money and finances and property and ownership, I mean, this is a big deal. It would take a lot to get it done. So maybe we can't get that done in our lifetimes, or maybe even our children's lifetimes, but can we get the spirit of that? Can we get the spirit of that operating in our church? Where the stuff that we have, we look and say, instead of how I've got to get it and keep it and hold it and it's my precious, instead of that, maybe find out, as we were talking on Wednesday night, you know, I think what was a great takeaway was anything that you would not be prepared to share or lend or loan out to someone else, don't buy it. Because it speaks to the fact that you're hoarding, speaks to the fact that that material thing has power over you. And it has power to override the generosity that should come out of you when you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. I know it's tough. I just felt like I had to just go there for a minute. Because I think, we want to help some people. Let's give people some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. That'll really fix them. Well, it fixes them for like an afternoon, right? I mean, if you find a real homeless person, it fixes them for like an afternoon. I'm talking about no needy people among them, right? I mean, some people have come to our church with need for food, need for electric bills. And I mean, we get calls every week. And there's only we can only do so much, which frankly is not very much at all. But think about what it would look like if everyone in this room had no needs. No needs. How much more freely could we operate in the Spirit to help other people if we didn't have any needs ourselves? If we could break the chains and slaves of debt in our life, the materialistic, capitalistic American brainwash that we've all suffered, that the more stuff you have determines the value that you have. I'm not saying let's go live in huts and wear fig leaves. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, though, is that as much as we love Jesus, and we're all going to heaven, there's no doubt. This is not like a salvation issue, but this is really, when you look at this stuff, when we look at the needs and how far they went down that path of self-sacrificial generosity, it's pretty amazing, pretty powerful. It's pretty powerful. So on that note, the strategic outreach is about not just the needs inside the church, but it's the needs outside the church. I'm sorry, not just the needs, not just the needs inside the church, but the needs outside the church. So the February food drive, we had grocery bags full of food lined up here for the month of February and then up until last week. And I just want to thank you so much for those of you who took part in that, because what that does is it helps us restock the food pantry. We have one. It's in there. Some of you maybe not are aware of that, but just right there to if you turn and looking at the Welcome Center, the left little closet there, inside there is a whole kit and caboodle full of food that anytime that we have food and anytime we get a call, we don't ask 17 questions. We don't ask, where do you go to church? And do you believe in God? Is Jesus your Savior? And we just say, when's the best time to meet you to come get some food? And I think that is part of the God-given mandate of a healthy church, is that we should be looking to give to those outside our church. You know, the idea of Well, they'll just take advantage of us. Well, probably, because that's how the world works. That's how the world's taught them to shuck and jive and manipulate to get what you want. Okay? But the system and the kingdom of heaven says love them anyways. And to show unconditional love to those people in their time of need. And that might begin to change their hearts and change the way they see the world. And maybe take those jaded lenses that they look at the world because of whatever reason they've ended up in a place they never dreamed of or never hoped for or never would hope for anyone else to live in. But that they would see that there's a better way. And that being a part of a community of people who loves not only themselves but loves the people outside the church, that they would take of their own money and take things out of their own pocket to provide bags of groceries for people who they don't even know, perfect strangers. Maybe there's something to this thing called church. Maybe there's something to this thing called Jesus. The idea of the church being a physical building is really just, it's a really shallow understanding, really. It doesn't make you a bad person. It's just a shallow understanding. The place isn't so much, again, it's not so much of a physical address as it is a group of people. It's a community, it's a tribe, it's a family, and it's a body. That's what the church is. It's not a hobby or a weekly activity. I should say, it's not supposed to be a hobby or a weekly activity. It is not a place you go, it is something that you do. Being the church is something we do every single day of our lives as a believer. Wherever you are is where the church is. I've heard some things about your church. What is your church like? It's like you. It's like you. And then what they might mean sometimes is like, how loud your music? You can get a little crazy. A little crazy is okay, not too crazy. You know, do they play? Do you have drums? Do you do this? Do you come? Do you pray? Blah, blah. Well, that's all kind of like side notes. That's just like the personality of our tribe, how we connect with God. And that's not near as big of a deal as people make it out to be. But how is your church? How is your church? What's your church like? I would say, well, it's like Jamie and Steph and like Terry and Tina and Nick and Rachel, and it's kind of like Robin and Karen, and it's like Melinda, and I'm just gonna rattle off names down the pews. That's what our church is like. Good, bad, or ugly, that's what our church is like. That's what our church is like. So again, just to encourage you as you're just walking through your jobs and being a light in your own home and you're going to school or whatever it is that you do, understand that you are the church. You're a direct representation of the church. You're a member of the church. If it helps you to connect and think of it as a building, then think of yourself as a brick. Right? And that, think about, it'd be like us taking a brick of the church on your way home. Everyone take one brick out and go on your way, or take one 2x4 out, or one section of siding, or grab a door, or whatever, that we would just completely disassemble this place on your way out. And we'd be walking through, and you got a door, yeah, going through Kroger this afternoon. I'm not sure what's going on here, but I think that guy has a door that he's carrying through. I guess they've expanded their product line. Think about that. That's kind of how that is in a spiritual sense. Again, I don't want to get too far down that path because that's next week. We'll talk about the spiritual benefits of being a church, but the representation, the body, the community, the tribe, the family, that is what church is. That is what church is. And we love the knowledge that we get from the church, and we love the fact that we can come to one another. And it's not just like I'm broke or I'm hungry or my car's broke down or whatever. I mean, not just those needs, but the emotional needs that we have. Because some people, again, listen, I just know it. I know that some of you have been through some very, very dark places in your life. And maybe you are in dark places right now. And I think series like we had just the last series, last couple series for that matter, really help us understand that we are together in this thing. That we are all human beings, saved. Listen, as I said at the beginning, we're a church full of broken people who have found a loving God who will helping to put us back together again and again and again and again, because we'll continue. I mean, we'll go, it's just inevitable that life does that to us sometimes, that whether it's our fault or somebody else's fault, we're going to get broken, but God will always, always, always be there waiting lovingly, putting us back together again. You know, get that off and get your hair. Look at you. Look like a mess. And, you know, putting you together and straightening your tie. And that's like God's. He's like a dad like that. He wants to shape you up and prepare and equip you to do good works. Some Christians think they want to graduate to the wax museum. Right? Like once God like gets you all fixed up, don't move. I hate getting my picture taken for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because turn your head in this weird way that you would never turn your head, and smile a smile that you would never smile, and move your arm in this weird way, and then kind of stand on your tiptoes. Just stand on your tiptoes, right? And then, okay, freeze, and just stay there. And some people think that's how church is supposed to do people, right? Okay, okay, that CD, it's got to go. That movie, let me see. Don't say that word anymore. Don't say that. That store, don't be caught in that store anymore. Don't drink that. Don't smoke that. Don't think that. Okay, right there. No. Back. Right there. And you want to get, like, a wax injection right there so you feel like if you don't move, because if you move a little bit, now you're a sinner. Right? And that's just not how, that's not how people work. That's not how church is supposed to work. And if we do get out of whack, when we do get out of whack, we'll have some brothers and sisters who are there as they're pursuing Christ to help us and encourage us to get back in balance with Christ. But I love the church. I love the church. I love not just the bridge, but I love all churches. And I think that what we're going to continue to talk about is how when we say the bridge church, we're really talking lowercase c. But when we talk about the church, capital C, we're talking about all tribes, all families, all gatherings all over the world. So the churches uptown, we're talking about the churches in Mexico, the churches in Russia, and the churches in China, and the churches in South America, and the churches in Africa, and churches in Italy, and all the Presbyterians, and Nazarenes, the whole kit and caboodle, but we are all part, good, bad, or ugly, we're all part of the Big C Church. And what could we do if we could get together on the same page in the spirit of humility, in a spirit of generosity? What could we get done? What could we get done if we could get everyone in this church on the same page? Well, if they could just sing a little differently, then I could really get on the same page. Well, go pray. You need to get that out of your system, okay? Because there's bigger stuff to deal with. Well, if they could just, I mean, some days I think the lights are too light, and sometimes they're just not light enough. And so, and I thought I saw, that light has like a purple tinge to it. And I mean, let's be honest, Jesus would never reprove. Get that out of your system, okay? Get it out of your system. Go pray somewhere and come back when you're ready for the big leagues, because we've got bigger things to do. And for us to get on the same page and achieve the purpose of what God has called us to do here at the bridge, we have to get past the things that don't matter and start to plug into, as we'll talk next week, into the things that are supernatural, the things that are spiritual, and the things that are going to last forever and ever and ever. And if we could just somehow, some way, some shape or form, get everyone in this room together on the same page, there's really nothing that we couldn't get done in this town and the town surrounding us. But what if somehow this would become contagious, and that the churches all around us begin to get on the same page, and why we might worship a little different, sing a little different songs, and our instruments are a little different, and our preaching styles are a little different, and some like the screen, and some like no screen, some like bigger screen. It doesn't matter. But if we could get on the same page and say, we're here to build bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus. We are here so that those people far from God would come to life in Jesus Christ. We're here so that people might take their first step from death to life, continue the next steps, which is in water baptism, and take the next steps to be completely submerged in His Holy Spirit, and continue to the next steps, which is to live a life, self-sacrifice and generosity, that everywhere we go, every time that we see a need, that we would look to fill it. If we'll do, man, I don't know if you're getting this, man, but if we could do that, then you're just like the job, you just hit Monday, put it in cruise, and do a good job and look for opportunities to love and serve. And all the while, all the while knowing that's not who I am, that's just what I do. It's not who I am, it's what I do, but I'm a part of the church. I'm part of the church. It's not a place. I would say it like this. The church is more of a verb than it is a noun. Does that make sense? All right. I'm excited. I feel like even in the most what seemingly harmless. Listen, when I preach a sermon that says, you know, if you're at the bottom of the hole and need a hand out, everybody's like me, and me too, and I'm just like keep it together, man, keep it together. And I know that we're gonna get a good response. There's gonna be a certain spirit in the room. But some days, like when I get, I'm like, I know this needs preached, but I'm not sure. But I feel such a powerful spirit in the place when we're preaching something like this. I mean, it just lets me know, man, that we're graduating from preaching, singing ourselves up into a frenzy for frenzy's sake, but that we're ready, man. We're really engaged. We're really engaged in taking the world by storm. Taking the world by storm. This little old defunct Church of God, Pentecostal, Baptocostal, Methodistocostal, whatever we are. I'm just telling you. I gotta stop. I'm just telling you. Here's what I know. 2 years from now, sooner than that, there'll be a whole host of people, man, I wish I would have got on the ground floor of that thing. I'm just telling you. Listen, I'm begging and pleading for people. Come help us play some music, man. We need some extra musicians. We need some backups. We need, when to add some guitars. We want to add some of this and add some of that. And people are just like, well, how much are you paying me? I'm not gonna pay you anything, man. I mean, we're gonna get paid. Treasures in heaven, bro. That's how it works. But there'll be a day when those people go like, I wish I would have came and played for free. When the Bridge Church is a household name, not because we're a cool church, but because they know somebody who they got, I don't know how they got saved. I don't even know who let them in that church. Like, they snuck in the back door. I'll wrap it up with this. I know I said it about seven times. We were at dinner last night. We had a birthday dinner last night for some family. At one end of the table, you had some professional beer drinkers and cussers, and I just thought, man, they're having a good time, but they're a mess, is what I thought. But I thought, those are the people that I want to help lead to Jesus. Because, like, when nerds get saved, it's like, well, right? They were good anyways, right? but when professional sinners get saved, then there's no denying the power of Christ was at work. I'm serious. So think about those people who just, man, they sin like they're getting paid by the hour. That's what this church is going to be packed full of. And then no one's going to be able to say, well, it's because the music and they had this and the preaching and the singing. I have no answer for what just happened there, other than God. There is a God, and He knows no limits to His grace. That's why we want to get on the same page. That's why we want to play in the big leagues. There's a lost, dying world. There's 45,000 people in Brown County alone. And at this, and as I speak, there are probably maybe 2,000 maybe people in the church. That's an awful lot of people who ain't, right? For whatever reason. That's who we want. I got friends at the Church of Christ. I got friends at other churches uptown. They're good. Leave them be. But those 40,000 people who decided this morning, for whatever reason, they didn't want to assemble in a church and worship and be a part of a community of saints. That's the people we want. And the meaner, the better.
For more information on our church family, visit us at www.iheartthebridge.com and see how we're building bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus.